Good morning, all. Good to see you this morning. I know we have a lot of folks missing today, so I'm glad you're here. And you just stay here. We need you. Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in just a few moments, we will be reading together from verses 18, from verse 18 down through verse 25. While we were at the Red River family encampment this past week, one of the classes that was offered was on the topic of sharing the gospel. The teacher was an amazing young man named Chris Swinford. He's been a missionary to the Ukraine, and he is presently, he teaches personal evangelism at the Sunset School of Preaching in Lubbock, Texas. And you need to know that the results that this young man is having, or are having, are absolutely phenomenal. And if I have my way, we will get Chris here as soon as we can so that all of you can be blessed by the things that he shared with the class out there at Red River. The elders are emphasizing evangelism this year, and I'm in wholehearted agreement with that. And I believe that Chris can really help us get busy doing evangelism and not just thinking about it or talking about it. And of course, we've already had some emphasis along that line this year with Brother Mike Mazzalongo, who came in April. And we're going to have Brother Willis Hood, who will be with us starting in September with a special Wednesday night class on how to share your faith with others. And all of these men, I believe, are going to help us return evangelism to its rightful place in the church, in this church. Let's read our text together this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, down through verse 25. Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through the folly, or through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Miss Ida Purdy was one of those wonderful Christian women who for many years taught the pre-K class for the congregation in Coffeyville, Mississippi, where I had the privilege of preaching for 4 years back, starting in the fall of 67 to the summer of 71. I don't know how much teacher training that Miss Ida had. I suspect it wasn't a lot, but she was one of those women who I think seemed to have been gifted for teaching and also for just loving kids. For the 2 or 3 years that a child might be in her class, they were hers. and they were her kids. And she was passionate about helping children grow up with a knowledge, as much knowledge of the Bible and the Bible stories that she could get into their minds. In her classroom, there was a short horseshoe-shaped table surrounded by little chairs. And one of those chairs was designated as Jesus' chair, because Miss Ida wanted her children to know that even though he might not could be seen, every time people gathered together to study and to talk about God and Jesus, Jesus said he would be with them. And so she had a chair for Jesus, who was in class along with the rest of them. The Bible says something to that effect, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there also in their midst." Well, on one occasion, a child came to class. I don't know whether he was a visitor or it's the first time he was come to class. But anyway, not knowing any better, he sat down in Jesus' chair. Ooh. And one of the other children just couldn't stand it. And the child said, "Miss Ida, Quay is sitting on Jesus." Well, we don't want to be guilty of sitting on Jesus, do we? Instead, as Paul said, our goal is to preach Christ. And to be precise, Paul said our job is to preach Christ crucified. I want us to think about that this morning and see if we can't leave here a little more excited about that and equipped to do that. We preach Christ crucified. First of all, I want us to come to grips with the fact that that's our job. I'm using the word job, but you understand what I'm saying. It's really our privilege to do that. It's our job, it's our privilege to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Or as Peter expressed it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it's our job, it's our privilege to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the job that's assigned to the church. And I don't think I need to spend time this morning proving to you from the Scriptures that that's our job. We all know that. Now, we may not be doing it, or we may not be doing it very well, or be doing it very consistently, but we know that's our job, don't we? That's the job assigned to the church. It's not something God told kings and rulers to do, is it? It's not the purpose of governments. It's not something that we can expect our public schools and our institutions of higher learning to do for us. It's not something that we should expect to be done by the media. It's not the job of the Army or the Air Force or the Navy or by the police authorities. This is the job assigned to the church. And scriptures like Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 make that very clear. But of course, when we say preaching Christ is the church's job, then really, whose job is it? Well, it's your job, isn't it? It's my job. After all, what is the church except it is people like you and me who have confessed Christ as Lord and have obeyed His gospel? The church is not someone else. The church is not them, it's us. There ought to be some amens in here. Amen. It isn't some independent parachurch organization out there. It is the people in thousands of congregations just like this one all over the world. So preaching Christ is not someone else's job, it's your job. And it's my job. And if we who wear the name of Christ do not do it, if we're not proclaiming Christ, then the job isn't going to get done. And we don't want that to happen, do we? We don't want the job that Christ entrusted to us to go unfinished. No, I'm confident that none of us want to leave our work undone. And I've got some good news for you. It isn't as hard as you think. And I bet you're going to be good at it. Secondly, I want you to notice that Paul stressed preaching Christ and Him crucified. Now, not only is that good news, but that is good news about the good news. Why is that, Don? Well, it's good news because that tells us what God wants us to be telling people about. God isn't expecting us to go out there and be a kind of walking Bible encyclopedia. We don't have to wait to begin until we are able to now speak authoritatively and convincingly on 1,001 different topics. We don't have to be able to answer 1,000 different questions before we can get started. I know Christians who would like to be able to share the gospel with people more effectively. I hope that's true of all of us, that we want to do that. But so many think they don't know enough. They think someone might ask them a question that they can't answer. They're afraid they might say or they might teach something that is not quite correct or is wrong. So when the opportunities come, so many times they freeze up and they let the opportunity pass. And we're making evangelism too complicated. The gospel isn't complicated. It's fairly simple, really. Do you know the gospel? Have you heard the story? His story. I know you have. In fact, some of you have heard his story over and over and over again. You've heard it hundreds, maybe thousands of times. We've heard it so often that we can almost repeat it in our sleep. It's good news. But many of us have heard the good news so much that it has become old news. I think about that old Catherine Hankey's hymn written over 150 years ago. I love to tell the story. It's number 659 if you want to look at the words of that. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory. Of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all my golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. That's just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. Brother Chris Swinford said something at Red River that really caught me by surprise. something I had to really think about. I just never thought about what he said. And I want you to think about it. He said, people love Jesus. He said, they may not like you, but they love Jesus. And he said, they may not like the things that, they may not like your religion, and they may not like the things that Christ demands of them, but they love Jesus. Now, I'm sure that that may not always be the case, but for the most part, I think he's right. People love Jesus. So if that's true, and I think it is, think about the implication that has for evangelism. Think about that. What did Paul say was his message? Christ and him crucified, right? Paul said, I want to tell people about Jesus. And so I thought about that, and I wondered, would that work? Could you reach people by telling them about Jesus? Who knew? I mean, haven't most people, at least in our country, already heard about Christ? Don't they already know his story? And I'm sure that is the case. But guess what? When you're talking to people about Christ, when you begin telling his story, there is power in that. Isn't that what Paul said about the gospel? Didn't he say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of that story. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not only does Christ's life and death and burial and resurrection make it possible for men to find forgiveness for their sins, the story about his life and death and resurrection has a way of opening up people's minds and hearts to that salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Do we love to tell the old, old story? Do we? How long has it been since we told anybody that old story? Think about that. We need to be telling people the gospel story because when we do, it has power. Power to change minds, power to change heart, power to change lives and to change the world. Well, what is the gospel story? Many times when we think about that, we think about the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, where the Apostle Paul had this to say. He said, now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Is that the gospel? Well, so many people say that's the gospel. It's the good news, they say, about the death, burial, and resurrection. And I know that's what they think 1 Corinthians 15 is saying. But I really think we need to rethink that. The gospel did not just start out there on a hillside called Golgotha. Jesus didn't just show up one evening and got crucified the next morning. That isn't the gospel. The gospel goes all the way back. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said the gospel was preached to Abraham. Now, I don't think that meant that Abraham was being given a prophetic preview of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. One preacher at Red River said, you can find the gospel way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 14. where we find Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And he's praying and he says this, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you. In heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all of their heart. That's the gospel, isn't it? There's a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a great story. It's an enormous story. Well, does God want us to go out there and tell everyone we meet the whole story? The whole story is important, of course. But the way we get the opportunity to teach people the whole story is by beginning with that part of the story concerning the crucified Christ. And there isn't a better part of the story to tell than that, is there? There's not another part of the story that has more power to break down resistance and to melt hearts than to tell his part of the story. So that's where we begin. It doesn't end there. I'm not saying that the rest of the story doesn't matter. It does. It all does. But the important thing for us to do is to begin with the story of the crucified Christ. Our job, really, here's how hard it gets. Our job is to be storytellers. His storytellers. Catherine Hanke calls it the story. But think about that. What is the story? I'm going to give you a challenge this week. I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to spend some time thinking about that question this morning. What is the story? And then I want you to take some paper and a pen or a pencil or maybe sit down at your computer or your iPad or whatever. And I want you to write down his story. Would you do that? I want you to put his story into your own words. I want you to really think about it. What would you say to someone who wanted to know his story? Where would you begin? What would you say? Now, I'm not asking you to sit down here and write a volume. I'm not asking you to develop some chronological long story about a systematic account of the life and death of Jesus. I want you to begin thinking about those things. But in a nutshell, what is his story? What's it all about? Where would you begin? What would you include? How would you develop it? I urge you to do that because I know if you do, it'll do you good. It'll do you a lot of good. It'll bless you in so many ways. And I'm going to ask you next Lord's Day if you did it. So I'm giving you a fair warning because I don't want you to sit here next Sunday and have to drop your head in shame because you forgot or because you didn't take the time. Because I know you're going to have the time. You're going to have the same amount of time as I'm going to have and everybody else is going to have. So you're going to have the time. It's just going to be a matter of what you decide to do with the time that God is giving you. I want to ask you to do that. I want you to do that because if you're going to become one of God's storytellers, if you're going to become a good storyteller, you need to start thinking about how to tell that story. And that's where the four Gospels come in. People ask sometimes, why are there four Gospels? Why isn't there just one Gospel? Why aren't there 12 Gospels? Why didn't each apostle sit down and write an inspired account of the life of Christ? And I don't know the answer to those questions. I know the Lord knows, but we might not ever know about that. But I do know this. The fact that there are four accounts of the life of Christ means that we have an almost inexhaustible supply and resource for the story that we are going to be privileged to tell over and over again in a multiplicity of context and opportunities. You see, if you take the life of Christ as it's found in the four Gospels, you have hundreds, you have thousands of places with which to begin. John, in his Gospel account, even begins his Gospel with some information about Christ's pre-existence before coming to earth. And so you have all of these threads, as bloggers sometimes call them, with which to begin a conversation in any and every situation. For example, you have a friend whose children are giving them fits. Well, didn't Jesus have a parable about a prodigal son? You know, I can identify, I can relate to what you're saying. And Jesus talked about that very thing. Did you know that? Or your neighbor's cancer has just returned and he or she is on the verge of hopelessness. Well, what about the woman who had that problem of a hemorrhage, a blood hemorrhage? And she had had it for 12, how long? 12 years. And she was on the verge of hopelessness. And she knew Christ was her last best chance. That's in the 8th chapter of Luke. Or maybe you have this friend at work who's always boasting about some new measure of his success. Maybe it's his new car, or his new house, or some new girlfriend. Well, Jesus talked about that kind of thing, didn't he? Maybe not in those exact words, but there in Luke chapter 12, didn't Jesus talk about a person whose successes were coming so fast and so furious that he just thought he had it made? He lost sight of God. Maybe it isn't something that Jesus said, or maybe it isn't something that Jesus did, but maybe what he's doing in you. Brother Swinford talked about getting on an airplane. And he said he loved to fly because the person sitting next to him is going to hear the gospel. He tells them right up front, I'm an evangelist. I teach evangelism in a school. I've been a missionary. I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. And I want to share the gospel with you. And he says, now if they tell me no, I'm not interested, that's fine. He said, I'll take my book and I'll read it just like anybody else. But if they don't tell me no, they're going to hear the gospel. And he said he got on the plane one day, and he was flying on a different airline, and he got a special privilege to be at the front of the line as going in, checking in first. Well, actually, he was A3, I think. But he lined up behind A2. The guy's going to sit who had A2 opportunity to go in there. And there was he said A1, they never did know where she went. She just kind of wandered off. But anyway, he said A2 was saying, well, I hope I get in there. But he said, even though you may have A1 or A2, you know, you're not really never going to be first, because then they announce, if there's anybody who needs help in boarding the airplane, come forward. He said about 40,000 people came forward. That's why this guy in A2 says, I'm not going to get my seat. He said he always wants the window seat at the front aisle, just behind the bulkhead there, so he has plenty of room for his feet and he can look out the window. And Chris says he always likes the aisle seat. That way he keeps people from escaping. But anyway, he said, so they get in the plane, and sure enough, the guy got his seat. And so he sits down in his aisle seat, and everybody's on the plane, and they're about ready to take off, but then there's one more person, and it's a little old lady who's walking with a walker, and she's boarding the plane. And he sees her coming, and he knows what he's got to do. He's got to get up and give her his seat, and so he does. And he offers her his seat. And then they take off, and he begins trying to tell this guy at the window. The guy had actually told him first. He said, I'm an insurance salesman. So he knew he was going to try to sell him some insurance. So he said, you give me your best shot, and then I'll tell you what I do. And so he did. And so he's trying to tell this guy about Christ on the plane, on the flight. And the guy wasn't interested. He said, you know, I was born this way, I've lived this way, I married this way, and I'm going to die this way. Well, anyway, they landed. But before they landed, the little old lady sitting in the seat next to him, to whom he hadn't even really been talking, she'd just been overhearing. She said, could you go over that part again about such and such and such and such? And he looked at her, and he began to share with her, and he wrote down her name and her number. And when he went back through the city where she was, he stopped and he visited with her and had a study with her, and she's now a sister in the Lord. And he says every week she sends him an email telling her how she is doing. It's a four-line email. He says, I don't know how he does. She does that every week, but it's a four-line email, and she tells me that she's doing fine, doing the very best that she can. What I'm saying here is that you there's all kinds of ways that you can influence people. Maybe it's just something that God is doing through you that speaks to people. He was in a restaurant, and the waitress came up and was taking orders. And so he says out loud, I wonder what Jesus would do. Wonder what Jesus would be having. And the waitress says, well, if it was Jesus, he'd be having fish for sure. He said, okay, fish it is. So he ordered fish. And before he was through, he found some common ground to speak with her further about the Lord. So I hope you get my point. What I'm trying to say is that our job is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And with the help of the four Gospels, we only have about 50,000 different ways to begin that conversation with someone about the Lord. And when you get the conversation going, then you simply have to ask or say, I would love the opportunity to share the gospel with you or to tell you more about Jesus. So will you do that? Will you spend some time this week thinking about Christ's story? Think about what in that story, in His story, that has made a difference in your life. Think about what in that story appeals to you, what is amazing to you. Think about all of the things, the stories and the miracles and the conversations and the teachings and the unfolding of His life, what He did, what happened to Him, who He is. Think about those things and then start looking for opportunities to begin telling His story. Well, Christ Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's a very important part of His story, isn't it? And it's what I want you to think about right now. Are you lost? Are you one of the lost that He came looking for? And are you ready to be found? Are you ready to go from being lost to being saved? Are you ready to become a Christian, a disciple of Christ, a follower, if you will, of Jesus? And let Him be both your Savior and your Lord. And so if you need or if you desire this morning to respond to God in any way, in a public way, will you let that be made known as together we stand and as we sing? Will you come?
When we walk with